we finished up the gifts of the Spirit and we began to look at the office gifts, or what you can call the ministerial gifts. And as we study the gifts, whichever category they are, whether they're spiritual gifts or the ministerial gifts, it's important to keep in mind God's purpose in giving them. That is for the edification of the church. It's important to keep that in mind so that we always have the proper focus for whatever we do, whatever our service is in the church. Paul declared, even through the earlier part of chapter 12, that the gifts of the Spirit were for the edification of the church. And it's the same for the ministerial gifts or the office gifts. The gifts that God has given you and that God has given me is simply to be used in humble service. And we need to find what that service is and use it to the glory of Christ. A wise man said that the gifts are not toys to play with, but tools to build with. That's important to remember, because I think so often the gifts themselves can become the focus. We get caught up in what God might be doing in us or through us. And we trust in the gift and not the giver. Or we worship the gift and we worship the ministry and we forget really why he's given them. So we saw last study, we saw the definition of apostles and prophets in the biblical context, that they were really foundational gifts according to Ephesians chapter 2. And being that the foundation has already been laid, there's no need to continue to lay that. We now build upon that foundation. And we see that beginning in Acts chapter 2, where the brethren, it says, continue together. They were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayer. And then we read just a few verses later that God continued to add to the church as many as were being saved. God was blessing in that simplicity. But you see, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That was the foundation that was laid, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, coming to the ministerial gifts, these are not foundational gifts, but they're used to build on the foundation. By the way, the only reason I'm teaching from here is so it can be recorded. I'm not like hooked onto the pulpit. They are to be used to, they're for the purpose of building on the foundation that was already laid. And those are teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Of course, there's a whole variety of other gifts, but these are the ministerial or office gifts. And so picking up in verse 28 of chapter 12, we left off with the gift of teachers. Now, in English, it's pretty self-explanatory. Teacher is one who explains a truth. In the case of the church, it's one who explains the meaning of God's truth that was already revealed. So a teacher's job is not to bring new revelation. It's simply to clearly communicate what has already been established in the written word of God. This was the main ministry of teachers. It still is the main ministry of a teacher, to make simple the truths that otherwise might be difficult to understand in the scriptures. Now, this is really a large part of the ministry of a pastor. A pastor has to teach. His job is to feed the flock of God. But you see, not every teacher is called to be a pastor. And that's where sometimes people get mixed up. You can't use it anyway. You may as well leave it there. Lots of times I've seen men who are really gifted in teaching and they have a heart for the word of God, but you know, they don't have a heart necessarily for people. They don't have patience to work with people. And so they find themselves trying to fulfill a role of pastoring and you know, they don't have that calling. They don't have a heart for people, a pastor's heart. But then later, when we come to the role of a pastor, we find that a pastor teacher is a twofold ministry, where every pastor has to be able to teach. It's kind of coupled together. But the gift of teaching, teachers that God has given to the church, this is a ministry that we so much need. You know, we have a need to know the Word of God. We have a need for people to expound the Word of God, because the Word of God is everything for us. It's the lamp unto our feet. You know, it's our spiritual food. And so we need this. Now, since we've been looking at the requirements, or we could say the qualifications of these different ministerial gifts and the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, how to test them, really, for a teacher, there's no specific biblical mandate like there is for a bishop or for a prophet or an apostle. But there are some things we can see that are pretty evident, make it evident that a person is a teacher. And that is, first of all, if he's gifted in communicating and he has a passion for the Word of God, well, he or she is probably a teacher. And we do have women teachers in the church, but their role is not to be over the church in a leadership role. However, women do teach, and I've heard many women teach better than men. Now, the proof will be in their ability to communicate truth and clarify it, making it simple. Just look at Jesus and you see the chief teacher of all. How amazing he could just take a radical truth and simplify it with an illustration of sowing seeds to be able to teach like Jesus. Boy. The second gift for tonight is evangelist. But we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where Paul completes the list. Here in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't give all of the office gifts, the five gifts that we find in Ephesians. So let's just jump there so we can finish thoroughly the subject. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, who had, after being resurrected, he ascended in glory into heaven. And he quotes the Psalm 68, I believe it is, which speaks of the king. After a king would conquer and he would come back to his people, he would distribute gifts to the people that he would have taken as booty from the enemy. And then he would distribute among his people. And so he quotes this psalm, which refers to Christ and his victory, seeing who has ascended on high, also was first he who descended in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And this is where we find pastors and teachers linked together, because really in the original there's no word that separates them. They're really tied together as one ministry. But evangelists, this is perhaps one of the most beautiful titles anyone can have. One who proclaims good news. It's right there in the name, evangelist, the good news, the buona novella, as they say in Italian. What a beautiful title. Their primary function in the early church, as well as today, is to travel and preach the gospel. Usually they would go into places where they had not ever heard the gospel before, and they would preach to people for the first time, but their emphasis was always on the gospel message. They really weren't, they really didn't have a teaching ministry per se. They didn't focus on doctrine. They focused simply on the good news of the gospel. And of course, when people would come to Christ, they would teach them the basics, kind of a foundations in the faith class, you could say. They would teach them the basics of Christianity according to what the apostles and prophets had established in the church. And then they would move on to a new place. But as they would move on, there was a problem, because somebody needed to stay and take care of these people. Somebody needed to follow up, which is where we find the role of pastors in a few minutes ahead, that God gave to the church for that reason. Because you see, if you bring someone to Christ and you just kind of leave them, it's like giving birth to a baby and leaving the baby there all alone. You know, the baby needs to be taken care of. It needs to be raised as he begins to crawl and then to walk and then to stand on his own two feet. This is what has to happen in the church as well. Again, for evangelists, there's no biblical requirement per se. But if someone is an evangelist, they will have a passion to preach, and there usually will be fruit. Now, I'm not an evangelist. The Lord has proven that to me time and time again. I'll never forget the time I tried witnessing to an Iranian guy on a plane. It didn't help that I was American. And, you know, he hated Americans. And he got so angry at me. All I did was tell him the gospel. And he got so angry and he began to yell at me. And he said, I'm so sick and tired of your Christian blind faith. And I realized I had maybe pushed a little too much with him. I continued going on when I should have realized he was resisting and I should have just let it go. But, you know, there are other people who just open their mouth and people come to Christ. It's amazing. I have a friend in our home church named Al who, the guy is just a born evangelist. He can't do anything else. He goes onto the streets of New York City into the dangerous areas where he gets threatened. He begins to preach and he has his sketchboard where he does illustrations to illustrate the gospel and the bondage of sin and forgiveness. And I went out with him a few times. And I would pray with people as they would come to Christ and I would distribute tracts and encourage them. But to watch him and people flock around. Now, if I did that, I don't think anyone would even stop. You know, there's just, when the Lord is working through somebody, it's clear that's their gift. He's given that to them. And there's going to be fruit. Now, on the other hand, this brother, you know, recognizes that he's not a teacher. And he has no desire to teach. And it's interesting to see how the Lord works that in certain people. But he's clearly gifted. You know, he faces opposition, yet he can't stay home. He's got to go. He goes on his own expenses. And there's always fruit. There's always people who come to Christ. Now, of course, Billy Graham is another great example of a modern-day evangelist, somebody who just simply, clearly presents the gospel. And there's always fruit. Now, he gets criticized a lot, but you know what? Maybe he doesn't pinpoint all the doctrines, but God uses that man. God uses him in his simplicity and in his humility. And I honor the fact that he has kept, through the opposition, he has kept his message simple and he has kept focused on what God called him to do. And still today, in his old age, the Lord is using him. Now, you and I may not be gifted as evangelists. I know I'm not, but yet, we can still evangelize. Nowhere does it say evangelism is just for the evangelist. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young pastor taking over the church in Ephesus, and Paul told him in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry and do the work of an evangelist as well. So we can all do that. Now, my favorite, of course, is to live a life that represents Christ and shines and is an example to people. And there's that wonderful quote from St. Francis that says, you know, preach the gospel always and use words when necessary. Because our lives do preach a message. But that doesn't mean that our life should replace our words. You know, our actions cannot substitute our words. Eventually, we need to tell people. We need to tell them the truth. That's the good news. It's the message we proclaim. But you see, when we do that and our lives correspond, then there's reinforcement for what we say. They hear the truth and they know it's true because they see it in you and they see it in me. There's the great testimony of Livingstone, a missionary who was in Central Africa working with a non-believer, Sir Henry Stanley. And Sir Henry Stanley said of him, you know, if I had stayed with him any longer working in Central Africa, I would have been constrained to become a Christian. And yet he never talked to me about Christianity. That was the life that Livingstone lived. He was just so compelled and drawn to this man's character, integrity, and way of life that he desired to be whatever he was. Didn't matter what he was, but he wanted to be that. Now, going on to pastors, this is the last gift. Here in Ephesians, he couples it with teachers. This, you know, in the scriptures is the only place where we find the word being used for people because, you know, a pastor is always somebody who takes care of sheep. In fact, in non-evangelical circles, it sounds kind of funny, because if you tell somebody, I remember when I was making my carta de identidad here, I told the woman I was a pastor, and she thought, you don't look like somebody who takes care of sheep. And she didn't understand what that meant. You know, you work with people, you're not out in the field actually with wool and grass and smelly sheep. But in the biblical context, it's just somebody who leads, cares for the flock, teaches the word of God. In the early church, as well as in many churches today, typically there was at least one or more pastors. We find two of Paul's disciples, Titus and Timothy, that he had discipled in the faith and he had placed as pastors over the church in different areas. Timothy was at Ephesus, and I think Titus was in Crete. And we find what their roles were. In 1 Peter 5, let's turn there for a moment, we find what Peter's exhortation is to the elders in shepherding the flock of God. First Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. So you have that image of someone who guides sheep to the right place and watches out for them. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. That's so important. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Boy, a lot of guys today need to read these verses. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, meaning just a tyrannic kind of approach, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's our Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So in the early church, pastors were placed to follow up with the believers that were converted.
With pleasure.
I can stay dry now. That one too? Is that funny?
I'll just turn it off. You okay with it?
So in the early church, there were pastors placed to follow up with the new believers and equip the saints in the work of the ministry, as we'll find in just a moment in Ephesians. But typically there would be an elder or a pastor, which was the same thing in the scriptures. And then there would be others who would serve in a similar role, but under the leadership of what the scriptures call the presiding elder. What we might call today a senior pastor, and that is the model that we follow. For example, in my home church where I come from, when I was serving there, I was one of, I think it was 8 pastors, but we were all under the leadership of Lloyd, who was the senior pastor there. We all functioned as pastors, and we all did the things that pastors do. We did weddings, we did funerals, we preached, we taught, we counseled, we rebuked. We were rejected by some, loved by others. But there was a group of pastors, and that's an important thing to have, because if you're all on your own, which is never the ideal scenario, you can always get a little kooky, and there's no one there to get you unkooky, get you back in line. So it's important to have that accountability in the church. And I think that is the way it should be. There should always be elders in a church. Of course, it's difficult when there's only a few people in a church that's just beginning like ours. But in time, that's the goal. That's the prayer, is to see people raised up. Jesus had given Peter an exhortation in John chapter 20 when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Remember, three times he asked him after Peter denied Jesus three times. And at the end, Jesus said, after Peter answered, "Of course, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Pastor, shepherd my sheep." You see, this is so important to the Lord Himself, to the Good Shepherd, that His people are cared for and are shepherded, pastored in the truth. That Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll demonstrate that, Peter, by doing this. You will take care of my people." Now, if we jump into Titus, we find out some of the roles that a pastor has, and they're not always the pleasant roles, but let's jump into Titus chapter 1. If I can get there. Okay. Titus chapter 1. We'll just read verses 9 through 16. We're kind of jumping in right into the middle of his thought, his flow of thought, but for our purposes it'll suffice. Verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." This is the requirement of a bishop or elder. He must hold fast the faithful word. "That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So Paul tells Titus, first of all, any bishop, any elder has got to be one who holds fast the Word of God, whose priority is the Word of God, so that he is able to, by sound doctrine, you see, this is the requirement, to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, this is the biblical requirement, yet oftentimes it's despised by people because they think, well, is it really that important? Do we really have to, you know, study the Bible? Do we really have to talk about doctrine? Can't we just all love each other and love Jesus? Well, that's great, but, you know, our love has to be guided by truth. According to the Scriptures, it's necessary. It's a priority. Verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert entire households, teaching things which they ought not to teach for the sake of dishonest gain." The very thing that Peter warned about, the temptation that there is in many people today to abuse and use the ministry. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true." Boy, I think Paul had a sense of humor. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." And we'll read on to verse 16. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To be pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." So there are some of Paul's requirements given to Titus that the bishop or an elder would be someone who holds fast the word of truth and is able to rebuke and correct. In fact, Paul in verse 5 reminds Titus the reason that he had left Titus in Crete. He says, "I left you in Crete that you would set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." So, order in the church. That's why Paul had left Titus there. You see, because order is important in the church. Now let's jump backwards into 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 to 5, where Paul charges Timothy. These are some of Paul's last words to Timothy, and he sort of gives him his marching orders. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. See, even Timothy had to be reminded and encouraged to do this, because I can tell you, it is not fun to confront. It is not fun to rebuke, to correct, or even exhort. And it's not easy to be long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, speaking of the church. Some in the church. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Basically saying they will choose who they will want to listen to based on what tickles their ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So there are a few other things that are the responsibilities of a pastor or an elder in the church: to preach, rebuke, convince, exhort, be patient, and continue in teaching, to set things in order, and of course, as we saw with Titus, to raise up other elders. That's an important thing. Now, back to Titus again, chapter 1. It should be the next page over. The qualifications we can read in verse 5 through 9. We're doing this backwards, but for our purposes, I do most things backwards. So, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now here Paul begins to give his list of requirements so that Titus would know how to choose the right people. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, able to teach and correct, this is one of the requirements. A pastor must be in prayer and in the Word of God. Of course, if he doesn't have time for this, the church suffers, because the Word of God is our food, and if we're not being fed, then we really can't live right. There's a story of the pastor who was disturbed by an elderly man in Sunday service. Week after week, the elderly man would fall asleep. So finally, one week, the pastor came to the young boy, his grandson, the grandson of this man, and he said, "Now, son, I will give you 50 cents if you wake up your grandpa when he begins snoring today in service." So the little boy said, "Okay." Well, the service came, and through the service, the old man fell asleep, and he snored as usual, sleeping in church. And the pastor was disturbed, and he thought, "What happened? I made a deal with this young boy." So afterwards, he asked the young boy, "What happened? I thought we had a deal." He said, "Well, you offered me 50 cents, but my grandpa offered me ice cream if I let him sleep. So I let him sleep." Cute story. In 1 Timothy, lastly, chapter 3. These are the requirements of character in the personal life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now notice, with all these gifts we've seen, all of the office gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, they all have something to do with the Word of God. Every one of them. The apostles established the doctrine. The prophets would proclaim the truth of God. The evangelists would preach the gospel and give the basics to the Christians. And then the pastors and teachers, of course, we just saw the requirements for them to hold fast the word of truth and to be able to teach. You see, the word of God has to have priority in the church. Everything is built around that. No amount of entertainment can replace the teaching of the word of God. I know that's difficult today in the world we live in because we're so, what's the word? We're overstimulated by entertainment and recreation. Our attention span is not very long, but nothing can substitute the Word of God. It's the ultimate importance in the service. So, whatever our gift, may it be to fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples. That's an exciting opportunity, because when you think about it, you know, you can do that anywhere you are. You can make a disciple. You can be that example to them. You can encourage them in the faith. You can pray for them, pray with them. So that ends our study on the gifts.